The text we're going to be looking at this morning, if you want to open it on in your Bible or on the app on your phone, it's in Haggai 1, and we're going to be reading a lot of verses today. My friend Ryan McNamara, who's at the Mission Church in Langton, he shared from this text when we were up at Kakwa, and I thought it would be a good one to reflect on as we enter into this fall, what feels like a bit of a new season for us. This text in Haggai was written to address a time of disruption in the life of a group of people. It was written to speak to those who had had their lives turned upside down by big, huge global events that were beyond their control. They had lost any sense of normalcy and stability for multiple years. There wasn't a person among them who hadn't lost something during the disruption. Even their worship of God, something that was central to who they were individually and together, it had in large part been lost during the years of struggle. The text we're reading this morning was written to people who were in the early days of trying to rebuild and reimagine their lives after the disruption. Things were certainly not back to the way they had been. One of the strongest drivers for their attitudes and behaviors was fear. They had some among them who felt relief and were kind of like leaning into what they thought the new normal should be. Others were still deeply feeling the struggle because it impacted them daily. Kind of sounds eerily similar to where we are at today. We're coming through years of disruption beyond our control. Everyone's lost something. Even our corporate worship together has been deeply challenged and impacted. We're still in the early days of figuring out what is on the other side of a pandemic. Fear lurks behind so much of what is said and done and posted online and argued. Some people want to approach life as though the pandemic is all history. We don't like it's just kind of there in the past now. Others of us are impacted daily at home or at school or where we work. The text we are reading was not written to us. It was written to address very different people in a very different place. What we are going to read was written to people coming back to the land of Israel to rebuild after 70 years of exile. We're talking like, you know, 500 years before Jesus was the general context. Things have been disrupted for them, and as they begin to reestablish their life post-exile, they have to reimagine life in this land that has been entrusted to them. So they've put to work establishing their priorities and practices and habits that they believe are going to help them grow and be strong after exile. This text addresses them as they do that. Well, their situation was, again, very different than ours. In other ways, it bears many similarities. As we engage with their context and the words written to them, we are invited to consider our context and hear what this text has to offer for us as we begin to reestablish and reimagine life kind of emerging from this pandemic. What can we consider about our priorities after really what has been a form of exile for us? So with that in mind, I'm going to read Haggai, starting at beginning of Haggai 1 together. I'm going to read all the way down to chapter 2, verse 9. It's fairly long, but I also think it's pretty interesting and pretty easy to follow. So follow along as I read starting at verse 1. So on August 29th, of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So here's the message. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hope for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, it's because of that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you've worked so hard to get. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of Heaven's armies, on September 21st, the second year of King Darius's reign. Then October 17th of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How, in comparison, does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. For this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord of Heaven's armies, have spoken. The situation in this text is relatively straightforward. As people begin to move past the exile and figure out life in this land, they prioritize the things that they feel are most important in establishing life. So they're building houses. They focus on their homes. You know, they'd lost a lot of the comforts of life and privileges when they were forced from their land, and they want to get those things back in order so that they can feel settled and grounded again. There's added complexity to the fact that where were they coming back from? Does anybody know? Where were they taken to? Babylon, which was one of the wealthiest, most beautiful, luxurious cities in the world. And so they'd seen this luxury, and maybe they'd had a taste of it. The simplicity of the life that they had before seems perhaps a little hollow and empty compared to what had been on display. And now that they have freedom, now that they've had independence, they want to pursue not just simplicity, but they want something nice. They've suffered for 70 years, after all. Don't they deserve it? They're also pursuing their economy, their businesses. For them, they were agricultural, so they're investing in planting and harvests, and they're focusing on livestock and crops. In the meantime, the temple of God is lying in ruins. They aren't ignorant about the temple. It's not like they've forgotten that it's there. If you talk to them, they probably would have said it was pretty important. But as it says in verse 2, the time had not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. We just got to get the important stuff, the essential stuff figured out. Once that's settled, then we'll get to that. It's not that it's not important. It's just not time yet. After, you know, their house and their stuff is taken care of, after the economy's in order, then they can take care of the things of God. You know, how can we focus on that stuff if we don't have, well, what we want to live and eat and thrive? And yet, as they sit in the luxury of their homes, we read, it says, you eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. In regards to their economics, we read, you've planted much but harvest little. Your wages disappear as though your You are putting them in pockets filled with holes. Now, here's the thing. If they're not satisfied, if they're still thirsty, if they're not warm, if they're harvesting little and not growing in their economic strength, but they need to get that stuff figured out before they focus on the temple, well, they're going to keep trying to focusing on that until they're satisfied, until they are no longer thirsty, until they're warm, until all of that is figured out. And so it's not yet. We'll get to that after. That after is never going to come if they keep this cycle that they've been caught in. As the writer unpacks the prophet's message, he points out that the reason they're not satisfied, the reason they're left longing, is that they haven't prioritized the worship of God first. And so if they don't take care of the first things first, and they want to get this taken care of, but they can't get this taken care of and this is done, they're going to be in this perpetual cycle. So the prophet's first advice is found in verses 7 and 8. He says, "This is what the Lord of Heaven's army said. Look what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills. Bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord." The message is this. You need to be honoring. You need to put honoring God as the first priority in your life if you're ever going to have the satisfaction and rest in the life that you really want. All the strivings of life will eventually come up empty without the foundation of a true and deep connection with the living God. This isn't a warning as much as it's an explanation and an invitation. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gave the same invitation when he said, "Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. All the things you need will be given to you as well." As we begin to put the pieces of things back together, we're invited to consider the same question that the exiles faced. What are we going to prioritize after the exile of the past few years? Many of us lost a ton of time with family that we know we aren't going to get back. Re-engaging that is essential. In a volatile economic context, it's natural and normal and even necessary to be concerned about that. But as Jesus followers who name Jesus as Lord, we need to intentionally prioritize our connection with God, our connection with the community of God, and with the things that align with God's heart. We're going to unpack that a little bit more in just a moment, but that's got to be our first priority, which doesn't mean the only thing we do, but a first priority. I do want to be clear that what I don't mean by, I'm not meaning that, if you take a Sunday off church, you aren't doing what God wants. Or if you aren't able to volunteer in a specific way, that you aren't putting God first. This is not meant to be a guilt trip to get you to do certain church program things. It's an invitation to build your connection in life with Jesus as your first priority, and then from that place connected with God to pursue and engage with the rest of life. Is there any hints in here about what that looks like? I think there is. In the text, for the exiles, prioritizing the things of God looked like physically rebuilding the temple. They were told in verse 8, okay, here's what you need to do. Go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Now, because they're rebuilding the temple, we could also see that there's a priority of prayer and worship, but that's not all that this was prioritizing. It's important to note that their immediate call was to engage in really practical and physical stuff. Go to the hills, bring down timber, and start building. When it comes to connecting with God, I love contemplative prayer and solitude. I love Bible study. I love singing songs together. In fact, I think those things are vital. But we need to note that the things of God are not always this kind of mystical things, the things that we define as spiritual. Often prioritizing the things of God and the ways of God look immensely practical and physical. Even in the temple, The temple was a place of worship and learning and sacrifice, but it was also a place of community and service and caring for the poor. Prioritizing the things of God in our life is often immensely practical. And that's important for us to think about, because we ask the question, okay, how can I prioritize the things of God in my life? How can I make my connection in life with Jesus a priority? It's not just the things that we often define as spiritual. It is things that we often describe as being immensely practical. Even like before the exile, the prophet Micah described what God longed for from his people with these words. He said, pursue justice. That's pretty practical. Love mercy. That's pretty practical. Walk humbly with God. Jesus summarized the greatest commandment with two things that are inextricably linked. Love God with every part of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. The vibrant life with Jesus must be both contemplative and active. There's going to be singing and service, learning and loving. The stuff that we usually consider as worshiping and working. As we wrestle with how do we prioritize our life with God after exile, we need to wrestle with how is God calling you and how is God calling us to include both sides of this same coin. It's not enough to just say, okay, we're back doing church regularly on Sunday morning and that's what we're supposed to do. And so if I attend, I'm good. It's okay, how do we do that and serve and act and build this stuff together? There's one more thing that it's important for us to consider as we move into our life after exile. We see it in chapter 2. As they rebuild the temple, this temple doesn't look anything like the old one. God actually invites those who remember the old one to think how it compares and concludes that this new temple, quote, must look like nothing at all. The book of Ezra describes this time when they're rebuilding the temple, and it says that many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple, they wept aloud when they saw this new temple because of how small and nothing it was compared to Solomon's temple. As they rebuild, they were not going back to what was. In fact, by human standards, this new thing they're building is almost embarrassing. It was smaller and humble and unimpressive. They were never going to get back to what was before the exile. But within that context, God says this, be strong. Says it three times to three different groups. Be strong. My spirit remains among you. I will fill this place with glory. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, and in this place I will bring peace. They weren't going back to what was. They couldn't go back to what was. But God's presence had actually left what was, because that was in the past. And it was now with what is. And that presence would bring glory and peace. What a huge reminder for us as individuals and as a church. There's a temptation to want to get back to whatever our favorite time, place, context, music styles, whatever it might be. We want to get back to. And what God did then was amazing and wonderful, and we are so grateful for it. But it was then. Our goal should be to prioritize life with God in the way of Jesus here and now in the present. Because when God is here and we are here with God, that's when we're able to see God's glory. That's when we will be satisfied. That's when there will be peace. Some of us need to prayerfully consider if we're grasping after what was instead of prioritizing being with God and what is. And we can be grateful for the past without living in it. We can lean into the present and the unknown future with excitement, not because we're hoping to recover some past glory days, but because God is here with us and God is doing his work among us today. I love the hope that's wrapped up in verse 9 of chapter 2. And it says, and in this place I will bring peace. As we prioritize our life with God, both through contemplation and action, may this be true among us, that God would bring his peace among us in whatever it's going to look like moving forward, whatever you need to build in your life moving forward, and whatever we're building together moving forward. May we know God's peace in this time after exile.